I'd ask that you take your Bibles up with me and turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 16. Many of you are visiting with us, and so we've been working our way through the major judges, coming through now already to this point in the Samson narrative, coming to that. And so for visitors, certainly if you have been brought up in the church, the most familiar of the accounts of Samson, namely Samson and Delilah. And so hearing this first half of the narrative this evening, being driven to understanding, and in that way, really a neat way in God's providence of saying, here is one who lacks focus, who is distracted by all of the things of the world, all of those stereotypes in which we seem to foist off on our young people, look at all those distractions, and yet we as adults are just as distracted. And so we need a judge who is focused, focused on that task of deliverance, focused on providing salvation for his people. And so let's hear it first in the account of Samson. Again, Judges chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. Hear now the word of Almighty God. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait until the light of the morning, and then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him. See where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that I have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him and with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with a web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with a pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Our Father in heaven, we come before another familiar story from the Old Testament, that most familiar in the narrative of Samson. And Father, we know that we rush to the end. We rush to that judgment. We rush, Father, to what is coming for him. And yet, Father, help us to see, even in Samson's distractedness and sin, our own sin. Help us to see one who has cast off his calling, who isn't being faithful to that for which power had been given in the first place, who toys with truth and his identity. And yet, Father, in one in whom, while you have left him, you continue to bring hope and the promise of grace. And so, Father, work all of that in our hearts by your Spirit. Lead us to your truth, and let it lead us to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Children of God called to be saints, we are distracted by what we give our eyes to. And sure, we can be distracted by things that are on our minds, and as we get older, all of those senior moments, or we can get distracted by the things that are on our hearts, but typically distraction, or we get distracted by what we see. And so in that way, people get distracted all the time. People become distracted in class, even during a church service. And being distracted then can have significant consequences. If you're an employer, you recognize that, do you not? On average, 2.1 hours are lost each workday due to distractions. The average time a worker spends on a task before they get distracted is about 11 minutes. Does that have consequences for the bottom line? Does that have consequences for what you are able to do? On average, Americans check their phones on average 344 times a day. Do you think that has consequences on anyone's ability to concentrate on anything for any period of time or on anything important? Although that kind of distraction can be more tragic. For in this country, about 40,000 lives are lost each year as a consequence of distracted driving. And so not being focused on our task, not being focused on our job or on what's important or on the road can have catastrophic consequences. And so what are we giving our focus to? What are our eyes filled with? It isn't a neutral question that there is consequence to what we give ourselves to. Because if we're distracted by sin and this world, we're not going to give ourselves fully to the Lord and to his word and what he calls us to. And in that way, if you look back, the Samson narrative is full of references to what Samson fixes his eyes on and becomes distracted with. Samson sees a girl in Timnah, one right in his eyes. He turns aside to see the carcass filled with honey. He focuses on the wrong things, on Philistine women, on his pride and desires, even on his own strength. And for as much as we have that glimmer of that finally hope in Judges 15, he finally calls out to the Lord. He begins to see why he's been given power and what he's to be about. We still see what? 20 years of judging, that imperfect period. There's still something wrong that needs to be unfolded for us. And so that here in Judges 16, we come to the final parts of the account. Met again with distractions, eyes given to a Philistine woman, eyes given to his own wisdom and pleasure. Those things which distract him from his calling to be the beginnings of Israel's deliverance. And as we've already heard, it has catastrophic consequence. But yet it's even there, as dark as that canvas seems to be, even there in verse 21, there comes the moment here and next week, a shameless plug to come back next Sunday night, the ability to see what? Here is how God will display his work of grace, the same work of grace that we need as well. And so in the heartbreaking reality of Samson's distraction, God's people are called to place their hope for salvation in a judge who is focused. In the heartbreaking reality of Samson's distraction, God's people are called to place their hope for salvation in a judge who is focused. And so we need a judge who is focused on his way. We see that need in verses 1 through 3. Focused on his witness in verses 4 through 14. And then focused on his wonder in verses 15 through 22. We need one focused on his way. And that lack of focus in our text tonight is plain. Verse 1, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute and went into her. What? You just called to the Lord. You just asked him for deliverance. What are you doing? You're the leader of Israel. You're the judge at the Lord's calling. You're the worker of great victories over the Philistines. The Lord answered you. He provided for you. Samson, why are you still distracted? What is this? To be so distracted that after these things, he travels into the center of Philistia. We're not outside, we're going downtown. We are going capital of the Philistines. Let's just check it out. Why are you there? The chief city of Gaza, and there he gives his eyes to a prostitute. And so in the text, it makes plain for us, at least in terms of its context and wording, that there wasn't an intention. He goes to a place where there will clearly be any number of temptations that he's already dealt with in the past, but he goes anyway. In traveling away from Israel, farther into Philistia, he willfully heads into a place of temptation and worldliness. And we have every right to question why. And every question where if we were to see a brother or sister doing the same thing, why are you there? Why are you hanging out there? Why are you doing those things? Why are you associating with those people? Not in a Pharisaical way, but in an actual concern for sin and a care for souls. We have every right to question and to ask. It is a basic question of accountability, one that we need to be asking each other. He sees a woman and he enters her place. And here we also need to be careful because the translation in front of us, an excellent one, makes a judgment call on Samson's past actions. Because the word here as it's described for us and in our text is the same word used back in Joshua 2, that the spies enter into Rahab's home, they go in with her. And so we have to be careful of making an assumption. We have to wrestle with the questions. You shouldn't ever be there, Samson. And the fact that we have to question it says what? The leader of Israel has a reputation. He continues to give his eyes to Philistine women. His heart is still not given fully to Israel, to faithfulness, or to his God. It's not the way of a leader. It's not the way of the kind of judge that God's people need. It's a way of distraction at best, one that brings the attention of the Gazites. Samson has come here. Samson's distraction brings him into danger. And you're like, well, that just happens to Samson. When we're distracted by the lusts of our hearts, when we give ourselves, and this is not just a man thing, this is an us thing. When we give our hearts, when we give our lust to the temptations that the world entices us with, and that attack is always happening. Not only do we need the community to come and say, what are you doing and where are you going? But we need to return again and be brought to the word of truth, to seek the Lord, that we would follow the way he'd have us go, that when we find ourselves even in that path of temptation, doubting the truth of God's word or questioning God's way, cry out for the work of the Holy Spirit and for the help of others, that you would be led back to the straight and narrow to find all of your blessing there, because there's no blessing in the way of Samson. If that's the way you will go, there is no blessing for you. There is always danger in being distracted, and it's clear and present for Samson, is it not? The world waits to attack. They can't wait to seek his end. They sit in ambush all night long. And yet in God's providence, he's awakened. We're not given the rest of the details, but there's providence there of here is the leader of Israel, and he shouldn't be there. And so he only lays there until midnight. But then he rises and takes hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulls them up, bar and all, in extraordinary strength. Like young people who open the doors in the back of church, imagine somebody coming and picking up all of those doors at the same time and carrying them several miles away from here. Even greater than that, he takes up his power. But did you notice what's not in the text? What are those words we've looked for before? The rushing of the Holy Spirit. There's none of that. You see, God gave him strength to serve his calling, but what does Samson do? He takes it up to make his own way and avoid consequence. He rips out the gates, he puts them on the shoulder, and then what does he do with them? He doesn't go off and repent to the Lord. I shouldn't have been there. Thank you for a way of escape. What does he do? Here's my trophy on the top of Hebron, the highest point in all of Palestine, saying, look at what I've done. Look at me. I can have my way, and I can get away with it. And so the Lord gave grace enough, certainly, in the way we speak of it in that way, for Samson to escape what he deserved. But the presuming upon grace needed and would come to an end. And still the Lord uses Samson to incite the Philistines, continuing to provoke them through him. But Samson must give himself as a judge to the way of the Lord if there's to be any beginning of deliverance. And you're like, it's a powerful story, but what does it have to do with me? In being given the grace of the Lord, in being filled with his Spirit, in being given a calling from him to be consecrated to him, all of you in Christ have been set apart to him. And yet Samson's distraction is ours too. And so we need a better judge. One who would come for us and be focused solely on the task before him, solely on the will of the Father. We need a better judge to provide real freedom, not from a people, but from ourselves, our sin, and our bondage to the evil one. And so we need one sent from God to come, willing to shoulder more than a way and more than a gate, but to be that gate and to shoulder all of our sins that we would never bear them again. And instead, we would walk in the light and life of his freedom in thanksgiving always. That judge is Jesus, the better than Samson, the faithful one. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only gate to a narrow path that leads to redemption. Do not be distracted from his way. And in sin, we know that we will be, but don't look there. Don't look to the things of this world and to the lusts of your flesh for blessing and fulfillment. No, look to Christ. Look to Jesus Christ, believing in him as you give yourself to him and to his way and to his witness, and that in the second place, because that struggle for Samson is going to continue. We'd love for it to end there. But it doesn't. He's been brought through danger and entrapment time after time after time by the grace of God. And in being brought before that, we sit this side and say, doesn't he get it yet? I mean, isn't that our reflex every time we hear of someone? You know what? You could see that a mile away. That guy always falls into that sin. That girl is always about that. And we do it so piously and self-righteously. Samson's problem is our problem. Has not God granted us deliverance and blessing time after time after time? Don't they get it yet? But we still struggle. Samson, dismissing your Nazarite vow, ignoring your parents' urging to faithfulness, lusting after Philistine women, living out of your pride and arrogance. It's brought you no good thing. Don't you get it? Christian, don't you get it? Repent and believe. Give yourself to what God has called you to. Stop being distracted in your sinful desires and selfishness. And yet, where does Samson rush right back to? Yeah, I'm not going to go all the way downtown Philistia again, but I'm going to go to the edges. That's the temptation, young people, isn't it? Oh, well, I'm not as bad as that, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to give myself to that. Or the adults, well, that isn't as bad as them or as her. And so we creep closer and closer to that line, and it starts to look fuzzy to us. Well, maybe this is okay too. Stop being distracted. And yet Samson comes again, inching ever closer to Philistia again, to the most recognized story of the narrative of Samson and yet another Philistine woman. Verse 4, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And we should be shocked by this, but we're not. It's what we've come to expect at this point. This is what he's going to do. And the lack of focus for Samson here, hear this, is greater than at any other point in the narrative. Why? What does it say about him? He loves her. The other women, just the lust of his eyes. He had them and hadn't. He loves her. There's a willfulness. There's a surrender in this way. He isn't just distracted by her. He's given his heart to her. But there's a problem with that because the name Delilah sounds like in the Hebrew the word for darkness. Here's the darkness, Samson. You're getting ever closer to it. The clear and present danger is there. And he doesn't see it. Of all of the things that he's seen, he doesn't see this. He doesn't give himself to the witness of the law or will of God. He doesn't give himself to his vow, to his holiness, to his separateness, to being fully consecrated to the Lord in all things. So yeah, he goes to the valley of Sorek, to the boundary again, which is near where? Hear it, near to Timnah. Samson, you've been here already. Haven't you learned? Hasn't the testimony of your life served in any way to humble you or shape you or change you, Samson? But it hadn't. And as he gives himself to Delilah, the Philistines are once more brought before an opportunity. Because what do they still need? We've got to know the source of his strength. If we don't figure this out, we can't defeat him. We don't know the source of his strength, but what do we know? We know the source of his weakness. And we can exploit that. And doesn't the witness of God's word speak that way concerning the work of the evil one? Tempting with the lust of her eyes. Eve, doesn't that look good? Don't you want to be like God? The temptation is real. It is powerful. Satan attacks that which distracts us. He turns us away from the face of God, from the fellowship of God, from the truth of God. He knows the source of our strength and promise, and still he will continue to pound your weakness. that while you are distracted, he wants you to yield. Samson's weakness is Philistine women, and yet Delilah is worse. Why? Because she hears the task. Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver times 5 Philistine lords. There you go. Significant money. This is hers. Now we come before Delilah's weakness. Seduce him to give us the answer, the same strategy of Judges 14. But instead of threatening her, now they tempt her. Here's the money. Tell us where that strength lies so we can overwhelm him, bind him, and torture him. And not only does she accept the challenge, but look how brash this woman is. She doesn't veil it at all. Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that we could subdue you. Samson, Captain Obvious, has just told you exactly what she wants to do. Yeah, I don't see it. I love her. So blinded and distracted by this woman he loves who is right in his eyes that he still doesn't comprehend the danger. But it's even worse than that. That's how the story keeps ramping up, because it gets worse. Because now what does he do? But he plays with the truth. He tells flat-out lies, but he inches closer, as though it's in my hand, it's in my control. Her question should have been shot down immediately. Samson is a judge. I work deliverance. I'm not going to speak that way, but he does. Leading to his own binding, misery, and death. And young people, you should hear, why would he creep so close to temptation? Why do we? You know what? I'm powerful enough to go this far, not that far. I can do these things and still be okay, but not... It gets fuzzy in our own minds very quickly when we're given to lies. Here it is for Samson. Samson, you just need to speak a witness concerning God and what he said and what he's called you to and what he's done and what he's promised. But it's just a game. I can still have what I want. They bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I shall become weak and be like any other man. If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, I shall become weak and be like any other man. If you weave the 7 locks of my head with a web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Why do you want to be like any other man? You've been set apart. You've been consecrated to God. Why do you want to be like them? Why do you want to be like the world? He speaks lies. And yet even in that speaks in his pride of thinly veiling his own past victories, the Philistine defeats. It's his pride. The witness of fresh bowstrings would give the Philistines pause. Remember the fresh jawbone? The witness of new ropes would give the Philistines pause, remembering the lead up to the previous massacre. But it's the last one that should slay us. Because the witness of the weaving of his hair should have never been given. Why? It is so close to revealing the truth. However, falsehood is what is spoken to the one he loves. And he still does it, even though she shows herself in every account to be a traitor. How did these men get in our house? Why are they always in the inner chamber when this happens? Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Who arranged this, Samson? And yet each time he escapes, the situation is broken. Samson doesn't give witness to the truth. Delilah receives lies, her heart further hardening toward this Israelite and his mockery. Yes, the secret of his strength was not known, but being distracted from the witness of the word of God, distracted from the need to call the Philistines to submit to that God and to his word, there is failure and danger. And while Delilah could be mocked, God cannot be. That if this is the way his chosen use his power and use his word, the way that they are cavalier with all of it, given to speak falsehood rather than truth, there can only be danger and brokenness and failure. And that's the failure here. Samson's distracted from a proper witness. And there's a reckoning for it. It's why we need a better judge. One who is all truth. A better judge to come, focused on his task to deliver a people completely from themselves and from their enemies and from the lies in which they have given themselves to. One not distracted by pride or arrogance, who doesn't misunderstand power and glory, who is not distracted by temptation. Get away from me, Satan. His name is Jesus. Who walked that for you and for me in truth and in righteousness. And it is in him that we need to give our trust. To trust the one who has granted to you in his blessing the truth of your calling and the truth of his word and the reality of grace. Don't be distracted from it. Don't play fast and loose with the truth. Don't test that word. Don't presume upon God's power and his grace. Don't lose focus on that word. Because in doing so, you will lose focus on his wonder, and that in the last place, because Samson lost sight of it. Totally. Lost sight of the wonder of who God is, lost sight of his calling, lost sight of what he'd been given and all of the deliverances that God had worked for him. And instead, he ignores it. He sets it aside, giving himself to the lusts of the flesh, the desires of his heart. And there will always be consequences for living that kind of distracted and ignorant life. Samson is so distracted, he fails to see the danger before him. Even now, still believing, I'll just deliver myself. He thinks he's the source of wonder, not Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And so then the real test comes. Delilah comes again. And here's the pivot. How can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? It's not just innocent lovers talk. Here is the commitment of his heart being questioned. Who do you belong to? She questions his loyalty and allegiance, the love of his heart. Is your heart mine, or does it belong to God? It's really, in her own way, an ultimatum. You've mocked me these three times. You haven't told me where your great strength lies. If you want me, you're going to tell me. She pressed him, continuing to punch that same spot over and over and over again. She urged him, find your wonder not in God, but in me. It is the temptation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Samson's soul was vexed. You could translate it, exasperated to the point of death. So distracted that he does not once call out to God for help. Where is the God who needs to deliver me? Not once. No grace, no deliverance. Instead, he gives a confession which leads to his death. A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. He knows. He didn't forget. He knew. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. But you're like, something's off there, right? Because he gives his answer of the wonder. It's about what? My hair. That's the source of strength. It's another half-truth because he hasn't given his heart to God. The hair wasn't ever your strength, Samson. It was the spirit in you. It was the real witness and wonder of Yahweh. You need to speak his name. That is the truth. If he would have only acted as one overwhelmed by God's faithfulness and truth, but instead he just gave it up. I'm sick of fighting the world. I'm sick of fighting my sin. I just give in. He gives it up. He capitulated. And in reading that, brothers and sisters, your heart should be absolutely broken. Because that is the nature of the attack of the evil one. He gave in. Samson once more acts as a part for the whole for the people of Israel. Because while Yahweh knew he would be betrayed by his people, even by Samson again and again, Samson still doesn't see that he has betrayed God or that he himself has been betrayed. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. She knows it. They bring money. But then it's worse than our text is translated, because she asks for a razor so that she can do the deed herself. The verb is in the feminine. I'm going to cut off the hair. She removes all of his locks, the last thing that was connecting him to God and his calling, the one last thing that would be visible that could ever say that Samson was set apart to God. Samson had rebelled against that calling all the time. Being consecrated to God was the power, and the symbol is removed, and he's tormented for it, mocked for it. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the wonder in that moment is that Samson doesn't have a clue. I mean, even just physically, if your hair grew your whole life, I mean, many of you have had beards for a long time. If you woke up in the morning and something's missing, you would know. He still doesn't get it. All of that hair is gone. Something is different. I'm no longer carrying what I always have. And in the disorientation of waking up, he doesn't know what he's done. I will go out as always and shake myself free. No. You gave up focusing on the wonder of God and what he had given you a long time ago. He did not know that the Lord had left him. No more sorrowful words in the whole narrative. The Lord left him. And so the Philistines come because he's just like any other man. And they gouge out his eyes and they bring him down to Gaza and they bound him with shackles and he grinds at the mill in the prison. And we can only be left to ask, Samson, was it worth it? Was it worth it? In my study this week, I kept coming back to that. If I were in that place, blind, vulnerable, weak, imprisoned, it's the question I would come back to over and over and over again. Why have I done this? The regret excruciating, the guilt overwhelming. The one who gave his eyes to what he saw, to what was right in his own eyes, is now physically as blind as he was spiritually. He despised the promise. He despised the word. He despised his calling, and he was judged for it. And why would we believe that we are any different? Whatever your weakness, your temptation, or your sin, it's never worth it. Never once. It will never provide what you are looking for. It will never satisfy your longing. This world has nothing for you, and nothing greater than knowing the wonder of the goodness and the grace of Almighty God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Nothing. is better than that. Do not focus on the things of this world, but on the wonder of knowing God and being known by Him, of being called by Him into His service for His praise alone. Don't despise it. Don't rebel against it. Focus squarely on the one who never lost sight of His call, who never stopped fighting for you and for your deliverance, who never gave in to temptation for you. Focus on the wonder of that perfect judge, Jesus Christ, who was focused on the cross and His sacrifice for you from before the beginning of time. Look to Him, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross and despised its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you, that when you are tempted, cry out to Him. And with the great cloud of witnesses that is there cheering you on, leave the stuff of that sin. Don't stay till midnight. Don't even go there. Leave the stuff of the world and run that race in the wonder of perseverance. And if you're sitting here tonight still living for that, still giving your eyes to all of those wrong things, the wonder of this world that is so broken, that which is distracting you in your life, come to the wonder of the gospel in this text, that God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and tender mercy, because there is mercy even for Samson to find in the Lord. How? God shows us His grace in this passage, our encouragement, as we live knowing our own brokenness and distraction, but the wonder of our God. But the hair of His head began to grow back after it had been shaved. That is the work of our God. Don't be distracted from that, but place your faith and hope and trust in a judge who is focused on bringing that salvation to the glory of His name. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of the wonder of the grace that is provided even in that verse. Here in Judges 16, the hair on His head began to grow back. He had given it up. Another had shaved it off. And yet You worked to give it back. And that process was slow. And there was suffering and hurt to be worked through in that. But Father, You are faithful. And so, Father, if there are those sitting here today with heads that are shaved and eyes gouged out, struggling, Father, to see Your grace and Your mercy, grant repentance, new eyes, new lives, new hearts, that they might grow in You. And for us, Father, recognizing how prone we are to wander, Father, lead us to You. Lead us to the truth of the wonder of Your grace, and do so in Jesus' name. Amen.